going to read very briefly, you don't need to look it up, I'll read it out to you, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And as much then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. My friends, this morning we come to the end of our weekly journey through Pilgrim's Progress, the first part of Pilgrim's Progress, I think the part that most people have read. We began when we encountered Christian in the city of destruction, bowed down with this enormous burden of sin on his back and a book in his hand. Remember, he encounters Evangelist who bids him go in the direction of the wicket gate, the small gate, and eventually from there to the cross where he loses his burden. His journey has been an arduous one. It's been a difficult one. And there are still a few more difficulties ahead of him and his latest companion, Helpful. Yesterday we left Christian and Hopeful on the top of those delectable mountains on a ridge called Clear. And they see something of the city, something of the glory of that place they are heading to. Now, as they leave the delectable mountains, they're given further instruction by the shepherds, told to watch out for certain dangers. And as they continue on their journey, they meet someone called Ignorance. Now, Ignorance comes and goes along this next part of the journey. He's from the land of conceit. Well, before Christian and Hopeful get to the gate, there's a river. And before they get to the river, there are a number of things still to traverse, one of which is enchanted ground. Now, Spurgeon says of enchanted ground, this is perhaps the most dangerous part of the journey, because in enchanted ground, you don't encounter any lions, any giant to spur. You don't encounter that foul fiend Apollyon. None of those dangers. It's a quiet place, a place of rest, a place where just a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and destruction comes. Well, there's some respite in Christian and Hopeful's journey at that wonderful place called Beulah Land, where Christian and Hopeful seem at least for a short time to be free from trials and difficulties. They meet there a gardener who tells them about the glory that is yet ahead of them. And then, eventually, they come to the river. Now, this is another one of those moving portions of the book when they come to this river. There's no bridge over the river. The only way across is through it, or else they can't arrive at the city. And they ask if anyone has ever made it to the city without going through the river. And they are, of course, told about Enoch and Elijah. Then the pilgrims, especially Christian, begin to despair. And they ask if the river is the same depth throughout, and they're told it isn't. Now, they're not given any further help on the matter other than the advice, other than the instruction, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the palace. And this is Christian's experience. Hopeful sails through. This is Christian's experience. Then they addressed themselves to the water, and entering, Christian began to sink, and crying out to his good friend Hopeful, he said, I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All his waves go over me. The sorrows of death have compassed me about. I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. And with that, a great darkness and horror fell upon Christian, so that he could not see before him. Also, here in great measure, he had lost his senses, so that he could neither remember nor orderly talk of any of those sweet refreshments that he had met with in the way of his pilgrimage. He said to Hopeful, "Brother, surely if I was right, he, that is the king of the place, he would now arise to help me. But my sins, he hath brought me into the snare and has left me." Then said Hopeful, "These troubles and distresses that you go through in these waters are no sign that God has forsaken you, but are sent to try you whether you will call to mind that which before you have received of his goodness and live upon him in your distress." And eventually Christian cries out, "Oh, I see him again. And he tells me, when you pass through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee." Then they both took courage, and they soon found themselves on solid ground. And the rest of the river is shallow. On the other side are two shining ones who explain that they are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. They tell the pilgrims that when they arrive at the gate of the city, they will be given white robes every day. And you will walk and talk in the city. You will talk with the king even all the days of eternity. There you will not see again such things as you saw when you were in the lower region upon the earth, namely sorrow, sickness, affliction, and death. For the former things have passed away. And as they draw near the gate, a company of heavenly hosts come out to greet them. And the pilgrims are introduced to it by the two shining ones. So the heavenly host cry out as they approach the gate, "Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." There came out also at this point to meet them several of the king's trumpeters, clothed in white and shining raiment, who with melodious noises and loud made even the heavens to echo with their sound. These trumpeters saluted Christian and his fellow with 10,000 welcomes from the world. And this they did with shouting and sound of trumpets. Eventually, they come to the gate. And over the gate, in letters of gold, is written, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." The pilgrims present their certificates, and their certificates are taken to the king, who orders that the gates are opened, that the righteous may enter. And then as they enter, and I often read this at the funeral of believers, they were transfigured, and they had raiment put on that shone like gold. There was also that met them with harps and crowns, and they were given to them the harp of praise and the crowns in token of honor. Then I heard in my dream that all the bells in the city rang again for joy, and that it was said unto them, "Enter ye into the joy of your Lord." I also heard the men themselves, that they sang with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed, honor, and glory and power be to him that sitteth upon the throne, and to the Lamb for ever and ever." Now just as the gates were opened, to let them in. I looked in after them, and behold, the city shone like the sun. The streets were paved with gold. And in them walked many men with crowns on their heads, palms in their hands, and golden harps to sing and praise with. There were also of them that had wings, and they answered one another without intermission, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And after that, they shut up the gates, which when I had seen, I wished myself among them. Now, as you can gather from these final pages of Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan is picturing for us the death of Christian and Hopeful. Now, death isn't something we like to think about in this age. We have put curtains around death and sanitized it to some degree. We have even attempted to exclude it. You know, in Bunyan's time, that wasn't the case. Back in the 17th century, when Bunyan was writing Pilgrim's Progress, death was a very considerable reality. Infant mortality, plagues, diseases, all brought death. Death was in your face. And for men and women of faith in the 17th century, death was viewed as a date in Jesus' diary, a date to be reckoned with, a date to be thought about, a date to be lived by. For believers, death is the door that leads to eternal life, and this world is merely a preparation for the world to come. Now, I suppose there are many reasons why people today don't think about death in quite the same way as they did back then. Even Christians don't think about death in much the same way as our spiritual forefathers did. You know, people are living longer, people are more healthy, and a lot of older folk, when they reach a certain age, they're put into old people's homes, and there are many of them die alone, and we don't see that as often as perhaps my generation used to see. And this age in which we live is an age of affluence. We are among the most affluent people the world has ever known. And in all our acquisition of things, in all our material acquisitions, we lose sight of the real purpose of life. And the real purpose of life is to prepare us for the life to come. Sadly today, many parents who love their children and dote upon their children just to prepare them for this life. That one of the reasons why the groups that I was telling you about on Wednesday night at Alton Park Baptist, why they're taking a bit of a hammering, is because parents would prefer to send their children to ballet classes or other such classes, or get tutors in the evening to give their children more tuition in order for them to be well equipped for their exams that will equip them for life in this world. But they're not preparing them for the world to come. And that's what's happening in our own age. Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, these closing moving pages as he described Hopeful and Christian crossing the river of death, you know, to enter the gates of the celestial city. These pages are very appropriate for ourselves today. Baxter wrote a hymn back in the 17th century, and this is what Richard Baxter wrote. Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share, and this thy grace must give. If life be long, I will be glad that I may long obey. If short, why should I be sad to welcome endless day? Christ leads me through no darker rooms than he went through before. He that on to God's kingdom comes must enter by this door. My friends, just want to draw out a few simple points in closing this morning. Firstly, death is a reality for everyone. Death is a reality for everyone. We need to learn, you and I, we need to learn to swim against the tide, and we need to learn to think about our death day. We need to reckon with death and be prepared for death. And friends, it's important to underline the point because the message from the Bible, right from Genesis chapter 3 on, tells us that death is an unnatural thing. Death is not natural. Death is a violation. It's the consequence of sin. And God, by his redeeming grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, provides the only solution to our predicament. And that is the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross for sinners like ourselves. The story of the history of redemption is one of God fulfilling his great plan to rescue us from our plight and to restore us to what we ought to be in our glorified bodies and spirits in a new heaven and a new earth. And friend, you will never get to that new heaven or new earth unless you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, unless you have gone through the door of Christ, as it were. Secondly, Christians should not be afraid to talk about death. In fact, it ought to be commonplace among us. As I say, our spiritual forefathers and forebearers in generations past often find themselves not only talking about death, but talking about the victory and triumph that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished over death, so that we can face it as those who are in union and communion with Jesus Christ. But did you notice, I just read the Christian's experience of going through the river of death. And did you notice that Bunyan Pilgrim Progress not only talks about the fact and the reality of death, but also the struggle that sometimes accompanies death. Now, you might have been surprised at the way Christian dies. You might have expected somebody like John Bunyan to have described the death of Christian in very triumphant ways. Were you surprised at how badly Christian died? As he steps into the river, he's filled with despair. He forgets all the providences of God. He forgets all the promises of God. And he's despairing as he enters death. You see, Bunyan, first and foremost, is a pastor. And death is often a struggle for even the choicest and godliest of saints. Remember Stephen Reese, pastor of Great Grace Baptist in Stockport. When I first met Stephen, we went to visit a man in an old people's home. And Stephen was sharing with me just how godly this man was. And I met him and came away feeling exactly as Stephen had shared with me before the meeting, how encouraged I was through that encounter with that godly, godly saint. And yet, Stephen was telling me that when it came time for that godly saint to cross the river, he crossed it as Christian crossed it in deep, deep despair. Now, sometimes it's weakness of faith. A lot of times it's the onslaught of the wicked one. Sometimes, yes, it's physical and psychological weakness that goes hand in hand with the trial and the struggle that some experience in death. But friends, we'll have to realize that not everyone is like Mr. Valiant for the truth in part two of Pilgrim's Progress, who dies victoriously. He goes through the river singing. He goes through the river quoting 1 Corinthians, death, where is thy sting? Grave, where is thy victory? And so he passes over and all the trumpets are sounded for him on the other side. Now, that's not the way Christian dies. There is a fear of death for Christian. And as we read there in 2 Corinthians, Hebrews 2:14-15, refers to those who have a fear of death. And how Satan uses that fear of death. But Hebrews 2 reminds us that Christ came in our flesh, came in our weakness, bore our humanity to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But many Christians, just like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, can for a moment be convinced by Satan of the lies regarding death, that there is no hope for you, that there is no God waiting for you. Sometimes it can happen. So thirdly, how should Christians prepare for death? Well, there's a wonderful story of an event that took place around about the same time that Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, when Thomas Goodwin was the president of Magdalene College in Oxford, and he was interviewing prospective students in a darkened office in the college. Now, those of you who have had interviews for university in recent months, I don't think you would have experienced anything like this. The young student goes into the darkened room where the darkened, silhouetted figure of Goodwin is behind the table, and the student's standing. And the first question put to the student was this, in a rough, gruff voice, "Are you ready to die?" And the student fled screaming out of the room at the thought of what was about to occur. But it was a typical question of the 17th century. It was typical of how they lived their lives. And that the president of a college at Oxford should ask a question to a young student who was probably no more than 15 years of age, "Are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to pass through that river? Do you have any certainty and assurance as to what lies at the other side of that river?" And some of you younger folk who are here this morning, and you think you've got your whole life ahead of you, maybe you have a long life ahead of you, I pray that you will. Some of us are conscious that we are rapidly moving towards the end of our lives. But for yourselves, are you ready to die? Are you ready to meet your Maker? The reason why Bunyan portrays Christian in this light is because some Christians do die like this. But friends, it's also to spur you and me on to prepare for our death day. And that involves at least two principles. Firstly, it involves estimating everything. Everything. Our values, our priorities, our possessions, our relationships, our tasks. Estimate everything in the light of eternity. You know, your houses. Think about those things that are important to you. Your houses, your job, your forthcoming marriage, your mobile phones, your iPods, your football teams, your peer group, all those things that are important to you. How important will they be when you come to die? How important will those things be when you come to die? Those things that are important to you now, how important will they be on that day? You know, friends, let us live each day as if it were our last. John Wesley was asked, what would you do if you knew that you were going to die within the next 24 hours? And apparently he lifted his diary from his saddlebag. He looked at what his schedule was for the next 24 hours. And he said, precisely what is written here. Living each day as if it were your last. Estimating everything in the light of eternity. Evaluating all that we do in the light of how significant and important they will be on our death day. A second principle is we ought to dwell and indeed meditate on heaven as a daily spiritual exercise, at least once a day for a few minutes. We should take time to meditate and reflect upon heaven, to think about the golden streets, to think about the robe of righteousness that will be given to us, so that crossing the river will be anticipated. There's a wonderful account of Stonewall Jackson's death on Sunday, May the 10th, 1863. He was a Christian. He was a devout Christian. And when notified that he hadn't long to live, he replied, "It's the Lord's day. I have always desired to die on the Lord's day." Captain James Parr Smith, who tended Jackson, later wrote, and I quote, "General Jackson sank day by day with symptoms of pneumonia and some pains of pleurisy, until 3:15 p.m. in the quiet of a Sabbath afternoon, May the 10th, 1863. He raised himself from his bed, saying, 'No, no, let us pass over the river and rest under the shade of the trees.' And falling back again to his pillow, he passed away, crossing the river into the land where warfare is not known or feared. He rests forever under the trees." Well, what a beautiful, beautiful description. So elegant in the way it's written. But friends, it's so typical of how death was regarded by our spiritual forefathers. Now, there's just one more thing. Pilgrim's Progress Part 1 doesn't end with the trumpets blasting and Christian and hopeful being ushered in to the celestial city. It ends in a very, very shocking way. Because just as Christian are making their way up to the gate of the celestial city, they turn around, and who do they see emerging out of the river but ignorance? And he's been helped across by feign hope. And when he comes to the gate of the city, he's asked, "Whence came you, and what would you have?" Ignorance answered, "I have eaten and drank in the presence of the king, and he is taught in our streets." Then they asked him for his certificate, that they might go in and show it to the king. So he fumbled in his bosom for one and found none. Then they said, "Have you none?" But the man answered never a word. So they told the king, but he would not come down to see him, but commanded the two shining ones that conducted Christian and Hopeful to the city to go out and take Ignorance and bind him hand and foot and have him away. Then they took him up and carried him through the air to the door that I saw in the side of the hill and put him in there. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as the city of destruction." Very sobering, isn't it? It's a startling ending. And you see what Bunyan is saying. You young people here, do you see what Bunyan is saying? And the older folk, do you hear what Bunyan is saying to you? He's saying, make sure you are born again. He's saying, make sure you are building your life upon the solid rock, Christ Jesus. He's saying, make sure you are saying, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I think one of the most frightening, sorrowful portions of Scripture is when Judas comes to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and kisses Jesus, that kiss of betrayal. And Jesus still calls him friend. It's amazing. But Judas kisses Jesus. And one of the Puritans says, it's possible to kiss the door of heaven and go to hell. We've kissed the door of heaven during the course of this week. God has been very close to us on a number of occasions. His testimonies have been given as his word has been proclaimed. Some of you are perhaps kissing the door of heaven, and yet you're on your way to hell. Shocking. Well, friends, that's Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, part one. I trust, I pray, a little seed has been sown in your minds for a love of this great Christian classic. I was sitting last week preparing, putting the final touches to these talks last Friday, this time sitting, and I was thinking, this isn't right. I'm not going to be doing this. Do something else. I struggled immensely with this. But I would pray that over the summer months, if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, that during the next 6 weeks that you would read it, and that you would be enriched in your souls as you're lifted out of some of these pictures and images that Bunyan gives us in Pilgrim's Progress and led directly to the Word of God. Well, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the many images, the many pictures that are given to us from this wonderful allegory. And just the sobering way, startling way in which it ends. Would ask, Lord, that none here would be in ignorance's shoes. That we would be clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting his finished work. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.